Believe our Father. Now, Lord, we worship you, our Father, as King of the universe, as Lord of glory, as King of heaven and earth and all that's in it. We bless you, Father, as the creator of everything and the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we know, our Father, that you have the ability to satisfy the longing of every heart, to meet the physical needs of every human body, to meet the emotional, spiritual, and material needs of every person that you created. We believe, our Father, as you said in your word, that all of these people whose needs have been expressed today are created in your image and your likeness. We believe also, Father, that you love them because your word says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We believe, Father, that your love toward them is manifested in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We confess that with our minds. We lift up to you, our Father, today, knowing that you have the capacity and the ability and the willingness to satisfy and meet every one of these needs. Now, Lord, specifically today, there have been a number of needs mentioned concerning cancer. We know, Father, that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is higher than cancer. And we speak that name of Jesus to these cancers. We say, "Cancer, rise up and die. In the name of Jesus, in every one of these bodies, we say, die in Jesus' name and depart from these bodies." We ask you, Father, to loose your healing now and your restoring power upon each of these physically ill bodies. We ask you, Lord, to restore them to perfect health. Do the same kind of work, Father, for these that you've done for Nancy and for all of the others, what you did for David and Kathy's baby. We pray, Lord, that same benefit, and just as quickly, and just as dramatically, and just as certainly, Father. In the name of Jesus, glorify him, Lord, in ministering healing and deliverance and freedom. We pray, Father, concerning these job-related situations been mentioned today. We pray concerning these physical and financial needs, automobiles and the rest of them, Lord. We just lift these needs to you, Father, confessing that you're able to supply all of our needs according to your riches, not our limitations, but your riches. We believe, our Father, that if you could satisfy the children of Israel with supernatural manna every day in the wilderness for 40 years, we believe, Father, that if they could wander for 40 years and their shoes would never wear out, and their clothes would never wear out, and they had plenty to wear and plenty to eat, we believe, Lord, that you will also satisfy your saints with every good thing. We place our confidence in you, Lord. You are our source. You are our supply. We are satisfied, our Father, with what you supply unto us. We thank you, Father, that not only do you have ability, but that you also have willingness. We thank you, Lord, that you're not only able, but you're willing to meet our needs. And we let go of our faith today, Father, and release it unto you concerning the satisfactory meeting of each of these needs, all of them. We want to bless you, Lord, and thank you for the way you have undertaken to satisfy us with good things. That truly godliness is profitable for us. We want to thank you, Father, that you are a Father, that you're a Father provider, Jehovah Jireh, that there isn't anything that we need that you have not provided. For you said in your word that the young lions and the animals of the field, that they do suffer and hunger, they suffer hunger and want. But that the righteous, those that love you, shall never lack for any good thing. We thank you, Father, that that's truth. For thy word is truth. We have confidence in it, faith in it, Father. We receive today, Lord, our needs met. Every single one. Our needs met, every single one. Draw us together, Father, closer and closer. as the body of Christ, that the witness of the body of Christ, not just here at Water of Life, but all over our community and our state, our country and our world, that the body of Christ would give a common witness, that the body of Christ would speak the same word, would proclaim the same gospel, Father, that we all as the body would be of one heart and one mind, not divided, Father, by doctrines, not divided by traditions, not divided by purposes, but having one mind, one heart, one purpose, that be to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. We pray, our Father, believe it. His wonderful name. Amen. Praise God. You really feel faith flowing in this place this morning, can't you? Huh? Hallelujah. All right, let's go to God's Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. How would you like to have been one of these men that were recorded in God's Hall of Fame? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samson, Gideon, the rest. We're going to pick up here on verse 17. Sarah, by the way, was in there. I forgot to mention Sarah. Forgive me, lady. Verse number 17, we began to share some of this last week about Abraham and his faith in the willing sacrifice of Isaac. And let me have someone to reread those verses today, please. Verse 17, 18, and 19. Who would do that for me? Renee? Stand if you will, please. Thank you.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type.
All right. By faith Abraham offered up Isaac. What was Abraham believing? What was his faith? It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested or tried, offered up Isaac. Vera?
Well, the Lord had promised that his seed would be blessed as the stars in heaven. So he knew that God would carry this out, even though Isaac was his only son.
All right. If Isaac is dead, then the promise of God can't come to pass. Amen. See? But God had spoken his word. And he said, through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And as you say, Vera, the stars in the heaven and the sands of the seashore are going to be your descendants, Abraham. And so when God said, offer up Isaac, Abraham didn't say, well, wait a minute, Lord, I can't do that, because if I do that, then this thing won't work with what you promised me. He believed that God was able to do what he said, regardless of how it appeared in the natural. So by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Now, this is something interesting about these words. Did Abraham actually sacrifice Isaac? He didn't physically sacrifice him, but he did offer him up. Amen. The decision was therefore made, wasn't it?
Yes.
In his heart, the decision was made. Abraham had already made the commitment. It had been settled in the realm of the Spirit. It had not come to pass yet in the realm of the physical. And before it would come to pass in the realm of the physical, God stepped in by his angel and said, stop, Abraham. Don't do this. It's all right. For surely I see that you trust me and that you're willing to obey me. But the word says that Abraham offered up Isaac. As far as God's concerned, it's already done. Now, sin can be done that way too. Jesus said to the man who looks at a woman lustfully in his heart, he commits adultery against her. If he's already done the act in his heart, see, it hasn't manifested in the physical, but the only thing that's lacking is the opportunity. It's already taken place, you see, on the inside. So you can do good, you can do bad the same way. All right, let's read on there. And that he had received the promises, he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. accounting or reckoning or considering that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now this is Abraham's faith. He said, if I do kill him, God's able to raise him up from the dead, because he came out of the dead anyway. It says, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, in a manner of speaking, Isaac was born out of the dead. What's he mean by that? Sarah was dead. Her reproductive organs were dead. The Bible says that Abraham was as good as dead as far as his capacity to procreate children. And so Abraham is looking at this young man, and he says, well, God gave him to me from the dead. I mean, he took two dead people, and he gave us this miracle child. Well, if he could do that, then even if I offer him up, God can raise him from the dead. And what he's saying is, it is not really up to me to make God's purpose and plan come to pass. God is well able to do it. All I am required to do is obey God. If God says, take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him, I'm going to take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. And God raise him up from the dead, or give me another son, or do something else. But I have my eyes on the promise of God. God said that I would be the father of a great nation, and I know it will come to pass. And so Abraham was not busy, as we generally are, trying to figure out how God is going to have to do things. Dave?
Don't you think it helped his faith, like it said, to look back and remember what God had done in the past? A lot of times me, I know I do, think, well, he's not going to fail on this because of what he did in the past.
That's what Paul is talking about in the 5th chapter of Romans. He says, I glory in my tribulations because tribulation or trials produce for me patience and or steadfastness. And that patience or steadfastness produces experience. And that experience produces hope for the future. And that's what you're talking about. When God proves himself faithful, you have experience with a faithful God, then you learn how to have a confident expectation for the future and for his promises.
Then when Satan tries to come and say, oh, he isn't going to keep this promise, you can remind him of the past promise.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 22. This is the story of Abraham and Isaac and the test of Abraham's faith. While you're turning to that, let me just say to you that any of you, any of us, I should say, anyone who may be listening to this on tape, if it is your purpose and your intention and your desire to do a work for God, you are not going to do it untested. You're not going to do it untried. I think most Christians, or many of them, would love to be an Abraham. Oh, bless God, I'd like to do the work of Abraham. But very few want to walk the path of Abraham. I think there are very many believers that, I want to do like Jesus. But very few want to live the life that he lived. Oh, I want to do like Paul. But very few want to walk the path that he trod. Look here at Genesis 22. Now God is saying to Abraham, take your son up to Mount Moriah and offer him there a burnt sacrifice. Now look with me at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now watch carefully. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I and the lad will go forth and worship God, and we will come back again. See it? See it? That's not very commonly seen. Abraham had faith in God. This was the promised son. But in his heart, he gave him up. By faith, believing that God would produce on his word. Then the rest of the story is he went on up to the, look at verse, let's just read on down through. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. They went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's his faith talking. He's up on a deserted mountain, but his faith is still talking. So they went both of them together, and you know the rest of the story, how Abraham took his son, he built the altar out of stone, laid his son down on it, bound him to the altar, took the knife out, had it raised, poised over him, ready to come down into him to take his life. And the angel of the Lord stayed him and said, Abraham. You remember they looked and God had a ram stuck by his horns in the bushes. To take that and sacrifice that. So Abraham had confidence in his God. He was willing to sacrifice his son, but he had confidence in his God. That God would produce life back in his son. All right, let's go back to Hebrews 11. I tell you, when you go read some of these stories, I don't know how it does you, but I just sit sometimes quietly and just take the word and start to read through these stories. And as I read them, the Spirit of the Lord is just ministering into my heart, and I just begin to weep. The beauty of God's word and many times things I don't even understand. I mean, I couldn't explain to you what I'm receiving, but it's going in here as I read the scripture and see what these men and women have done. All right, let's go to verse number 20 and 21. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Who were Jacob and Esau? The sons of Isaac. They were his twin sons. You remember the story of how Isaac, just before he died, that he was to pass the blessing on to his eldest son. You remember Jacob and his mother schemed to get the blessing for Jacob. And so Isaac did give the blessing. Now, what faith was there in Isaac? What's that scripture mean? By faith, Jacob, when he was, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What faith was there?
God would take care of
him. All right, but what was he believing?
That the blessings of the covenant would be passed on.
All right. He believed that when he spoke this blessing that he had the authority to pass that on down to his children and that God would do what he said he would do. Now, you look at Isaac, he's the second generation. And right now in the whole family, there's only three men, I mean. You've got Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Isaac is about to die. God had promised Abraham that his seed would be like the sand on the seashore. After two generations, there's three of them. One of them is about to die. But Isaac believed the promise that God had made to his father and had remade to Isaac, and he believed he had the authority to pass that blessing on to his son, which he did. Verse number 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. In other words, he was in a weakened condition and he was using his staff to prop him up. And he blessed the two sons of Jacob with the same faith, believing that his offspring would be the channel through whom the blessings of God would come. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph. Who was Joseph? All right, the 11th son of Jacob. He was the son of Jacob's wife, Rachel. What do you remember about Joseph? About his life. Coat of many colors. All right. He what? He was sold into slavery in Egypt. He lived in Egypt. Was given a powerful position there under the Pharaoh after he'd been in prison for a long time. And he was the one through whom God had provided the means to meet the physical needs for food and so on of Jacob and all of his family. And he was the one who caused the children of Israel to come into Egypt in the first place. And when Joseph died, he did something. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave commandment concerning his bones. You remember that story? What happened there?
Moses and the people carried the bones out when they left Egypt.
All right. He said, first of all, that the children of Israel, yes, you've come to Egypt, you're going to live here, but after a while, you're going to go back into the land that God gave our fathers. And when you do go back, don't leave my bones here in Egypt. By faith, he said that. By faith, he said, look, God gave that land over there to our fathers. And their descendants forever, it belongs to us. And so sooner or later, I know that you're going to go back there because God gave it to you. By faith, I know that that belongs to us. Now, I'm going the way of all flesh. I'm going to die. But all my descendants and their descendants and their descendants are going to inhabit that land. And when you go, by faith, you see, by faith, when you do go, you be sure to take my bones with you. And they did. You can read about it in Genesis. I think it's the 49th chapter, 49th or 50th chapter. All right, verse 23, here's the story of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Somebody tell me about what happened there concerning Moses. They hid his mother. His mother hid him in the bulrushes. Why did he have to be hidden? So Pharaoh's daughter would find him, but that's what happened. But what's the, huh?
He wouldn't be killed.
Sure, he wouldn't be killed. Pharaoh had issued an edict that all of the male children that were born to the Jews, they were becoming too numerous. They'd been there for 400 years. They were too numerous. They were too strong. And Pharaoh said, if we kill a male children, then we won't have a problem with them. And so all the little boys were being killed. But his mother, something inside her said, this is a proper child. He needs to be preserved. And she put him in a basket and put pitch in it. You remember the story out of the book of Exodus. And she hid him in the bulrushes by faith in God. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now we remember the story how Pharaoh's daughter found the little baby in the basket in the bulrushes, and how she took the child to herself and raised the child in the palace, and he was raised as a prince. He was a prince in Egypt. But do you remember the instance when Moses ceased to be a prince in Egypt and identified with his people? Up until now, he had been in a secure, very comfortable position in the palace. But all of a sudden, one day, by faith, he identified himself with his own people. What happened?
He killed an Egyptian.
He killed an Egyptian. What was happening that day caused him to do that?
The Egyptian was attacking a Jew.
All right, and so he came to that Jew's defense and he slew an Egyptian. All right, he identified himself with the people of God, which is where he came from. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have left that alone, you see. But he refused to do that. Rather, he chose to suffer affliction. What affliction did he charge? Did he suffer? What happened to him after he slayed that Hebrew?
Exactly.
Or that name? Okay. He ran, actually, because the Jews wouldn't have him. And he knew that the Egyptians wouldn't have him. And so he fled. You remember how old he was? He was 40 years old when he fled Egypt. He ceased to become a prince over Egypt, and he fled. He went out to the backside of the desert to where he found a wife, and he herded sheep and goats for 40 more years before he saw God in the burning bush. 40. That's some preparation. 40 years.
40 years on the backside of the desert. He's 80 years old. Did you know that Moses was 80 years old when he saw God in the burning bush? 80 years old. You know, most guys are getting ready to hang it up when they're 80. Some of you folks that are 50 and 60 and 70 years old, you don't forget about old Moses. 80 years old before he ever really did anything for God. Then he did a magnificent work. And so life is not over at 65 or 75 or 85. Abraham was a daddy at 100.
Mother hiding him in the bulrushes by faith, and then the Lord let her nurse him. The daughter, Pharaoh's daughter, called her to be his nurse.
Yes.
So she got to share in his upbringing.
Yes.
And that's what that made it so cool. By giving him up, she got him.
Yes. Right. If she hadn't been willing to give him up, he'd have died. Uh-huh. Very good. Mm-hmm. Very good. Okay. All right. He was not willing to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but rather he was willing to suffer affliction by being called one of God's people. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. What does it mean there, the reproach of Christ? Christ wasn't born for a couple of thousand years. How could Moses suffer the reproach of Christ? Steve?
Because God and Jesus are one. If you suffer for God, you suffer for Jesus.
All right. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? The anointed one, yeah. Someone over here. Gene?
He already had a revelation of Jesus. I think he knew that he'd already been sent to save those people when he afflicted the Egyptian. And they wouldn't receive him just like Jesus was received. I mean, God just kind of revealed that in his heart.
Perhaps we don't have a record of that, but it could very well be.
Mm-hmm. He was sent to deliver them.
Later. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Because we have respect unto the recompense of reward, don't we? Okay, we're going to have to stop there. We'll pick up there next week. We're going to have to quit there and pick it up next week. I believe next week we're going to finish this chapter 11. The rest of these people, by faith. by faith he said. All right. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us today and for the revelation you provide your word, for the recording of these precious scriptures and how they bless us, Father. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.